can't rest unless you trust, right? And if you're going to trust, you might as well rest. Yeah. I'm trusting and resting. Yeah. There's nothing in this life that you can trust and rest like the Lord Jesus. Amen. And I'm so glad that He made Himself real to us. Amen. Thank you, musicians. There was a couple of more prayer requests and what have you. So we have a place where it gets posted on our private page on Facebook, but I think sometimes when it gets posted there, the people think, well, then that just covers it, but not everybody's on there, so it's good to speak it out, speak it often. So our brother David Gadman is doing much better. He's recovering, and the doctor doesn't believe that they'll need to do any more procedures. There's no cancer, so we're thankful to hear that report. Amen. We thank the Lord for it. And then our sister Rosalvo Rees, Brother Gustavo's wife, is having some health issues, I believe with thyroid and also some type of a lung infection where she's on oxygen. And it looks like quite a trial that she's going through. And so we want to keep her in prayer, believing that we serve a healing God. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we want to bring her before the throne and remember her in prayer. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. I'd like to read from Zechariah, the 14th chapter, and we'll read the first 7 verses. Zechariah 14, starting at the first verse. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Israel, against Jerusalem, to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of the battle. So the scene here is all nations gathering together around Jerusalem to wipe out the Jews, wipe out God's chosen people of the Old Testament. And the Lord Himself comes on the scene. Amen. This is at the end of the tribulation period with His saints. And the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley, a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it towards the south. Sounds like a great earthquake, doesn't it? And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. Amen. I'd like to read one more portion, one more verse, if you wouldn't mind, Revelation chapter 1 and the 20th verse. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We'd like to title the thought here this morning, Evening Time Light. Evening Time Light. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together, it's with praise on our lips. It's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. We can't think of a place that we would rather be, Lord. First of all, to be gathered together with you, Lord, to feast upon your word, to have the opportunity, Lord, to praise you and to thank you and to make our needs known before you and to testify of you, Lord. And then also, Lord, the fellowship of the saints. We thank you for that opportunity as well, Lord, that we can fellowship with those, the blood-washed, redeemed, those of like precious faith. And Lord, we can rest, as it were, and take our shoes off, as it were, spiritually speaking, Lord, and sit at your feet and put the things of this world, set them aside, Lord, and rest and fellowship with you. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Father, we'd like to bring our sister Rosalva before you. Father, we know that you know her name. You know how many hairs are on her head. You know her beginning of days. You know her every detail. And Father, you know what the enemy has brought upon her body. And so, Lord, we're asking this morning that you would touch her, that your healing virtue would reach her, Lord. And Father, that you would restore her, that whatever the issue is with the thyroid, Lord, that issue would be taken away, that she would be healed, Lord. And Lord, we bind that spirit of infection that's infecting her lungs. And Father, may your healing virtue flow into her lungs. And Lord, may her lungs be restored. And Father, we just, and may her strength be restored is our prayer. We thank you, Lord, for our sister church just over the border in Nogales. And we ask that you would strengthen both Brother Gustavo and his wife, Lord, and bless the work, bless the church, Lord. And Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. Be with those that are listening in, Lord, those that will listen in. Be with those that are present. And Lord, we surrender to you and we invite you to have your way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. So, in the book of Zechariah, we're told that there would be a day that was neither clear nor dark. And that sounds kind of odd to hear that kind of terminology. But it's a day that differs from other days in that it's not entirely filled with light, yet it is for some. Neither is it entirely filled with darkness, yet it is for some. But then in the evening time of that day, when the evening shadows should be moving in as the light is moving out, as the light does during the evening time, it should be light, the scripture says. So what a strange day this is. A day that's, excuse me, a day that's not like any other days. A day where there is more light in the evening time than there was throughout the day, than there was throughout any part of the day. And that's rather odd. That's rather unusual. A day that appears to be coming to a close, and then suddenly around the time that should be the time of the setting of the sun, there's more light, not less light. And there's not only more light, but it's a very intense light. It's the type of light that's necessary to quicken the harvest, to ripen the grain. It's a day when there's gross darkness that's throughout the land, and like there is when there's the eclipse of the sun. If you've never seen it before, it's really it's an unusual experience. It's the moon and the stars are the light that shines in the absence of the direct sunlight, and it's an eerie time, if you will, where you'll feel the temperature drop because the sun, of course, is our source of energy, and the sun directly affects the temperature. So you'll feel the temperature drop. You'll see. You'll be able to look out towards the horizon. And since there's a pathway that this eclipse is passing through, there'll be a shadow over the earth where this eclipse path is. But on the skirts of it, you'll see the sun shining. So you'll look off to the horizon and the sun shining over here, the sun shining over there. But you look up into the sky, the sun's not shining. The stars are bright. The moon, there's a moon glow from the light of the sun that's sneaking around the moon, the mountains and valleys on the moon. And then that light hits the earth and it's reflected back to the face of the moon. And you can see the face of the moon as it's reflecting light, and it's got a blue color because it's reflecting back light from the earth. So it's a very strange, you don't normally see that. It's something that's very strange. And it doesn't last very long when it takes place. During a total solar eclipse, there's light that can be seen on the horizon. The temperature drops, the stars shine brightly, the night birds are singing. That's a kind of a strange experience. Birds that only sing at night, and they think it's nighttime. And then the wind will blow because there's a change in temperature that's taking place, and that change in temperature is not taking place on the outskirts where the eclipse is not taking place. So then there's a movement of air. But during such a time as this, there suddenly appears light for some to guide their footsteps, and they are walking in starlight and moon glow, while others are walking in total darkness, and therefore they can't see where they're going, spiritually speaking. For some, there's light to finish bringing in the harvest, which is necessary at the harvest time. And yet for others, the hour is far spent and the day is over, and their labors, any further labors, are in vain. So it's a special kind of light that can be seen by a special class of people, by a people who have spiritual eyes to see, a people who have been obedient to apply eye salve that's been provided, eye salve from God's word, to remove all the, what they would call, matter from their eyes that would otherwise obscure their vision. Now, there are lots of things that can take place. There are lots of things that can cause your vision to be obscured. You can wake up in the morning and there's things that have built up in your eyes, that your eyes have washed away debris and different things, and it accumulates in the eyes. And you wake up in the morning and it can be in the corners of your eyes. It can be holding your lids together, literally. It can be, you can have, so we have oil glands in our eyelids, and you can have blocked oil glands, and so your eye gets dry. And if your eye gets dry, well, then your vision is fuzzy, it's harder to see. You could have some kind of an infection, a bacterial, a viral, a fungal infection. You could have allergies, debris that's in your eyes, and all of those things will interfere with your vision. And so the cure is to put something else in your eyes that will wash your eyes, that will lubricate your eyes. A little oil will go a long way in the eyes and to lubricate the eyes once again. Amen. And in Revelation chapter 1, John sees the Lord Jesus standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks with seven stars in his right hand. Now, we know that the book of Revelations is a book of symbols, and so we know that these things that John is seeing, that John is writing down, they're symbolizing something, right? It isn't literally the seven stars that are in his hands are symbolizing something. The golden candlesticks are symbolizing something. So after John sees this scene, then the Lord tells John what the symbols in the scene represent. The candlesticks are needed, of course, when it's nighttime. And stars are visible to the naked eye at nighttime. The stars have very little benefit during the day. The stars can be used for light, and the stars also can be used for navigation in the nighttime and also to show you where you're at so that you can identify where you're at. So their locations in the night sky tell you what time of the night it is, and they tell you where your position is here on the earth. And we know that just before the rising of the sun, the darkness becomes exceedingly dark as the light is pushing against the darkness. And what it's declaring is that the sun is rising and will soon appear. And you see the light from the sun coming up over the horizon, reflecting off of stars, the morning stars that you see, and those stars are nice and bright, and those stars are singing a herald, those stars are worshiping, those stars are declaring, here comes the sun, here comes the sun. And we know that Zechariah sees the very same vision as the one that John sees, and we find that candlesticks are actually lampstands. In the English, it was written that they were candlesticks, and so you picture, you know, a candlestick with a candle on the top of it. But these are really lampstands, and these lampstands are all connected together in that there's one reservoir, there's one bowl that is filled with oil, and then there are seven pipes that lead off from that one bowl. And then at the top of each pipe is a little bowl. And then there's a wick that goes down through the pipe of each one of these pipes, and they are anchored down at the bottom of the bowl where the oil is at, and the wick goes all the way up the pipe to the bowl on the top, and you light that wick, and since there's oil down below, that oil is drawn up through the wick. And then the oil is what burns and not the wick. So you have seven lampstands, and the seven lampstands are all burning the very same oil. They're all getting it from the very same source, and they're all connected together. So Zechariah sees the same vision that John sees. He sees these lampstands that are drawing oil from a single source. And, of course, the light that's burning, the light that you see from that oil that's burning is representing the churches throughout the church ages, all seven churches. And so the seven stars, of course, in his right hand, being in his right hand, it represents a position of power and authority. They are the messengers that are sent to reflect the light of the sun, the S-O-N, throughout each of the seven Gentile church ages. And we know that our Lord Jesus, when he was here on the earth, the scripture says he shone as the sun when he was walking here on the earth. But then after his death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended on high, and then he sent gifts unto men. And the earth has been in a nighttime condition since the sun, S-O-N, physically left the earth, and his church body has been the source of light on the earth during this nighttime. They are burning oil, and that oil that they're burning is giving forth light. The messengers are reflecting the light. It isn't their light. They're reflecting the light of the sun during the nighttime. So, excuse me, we know that this is a spiritual light, right? And that it illuminates, this light illuminates the Word, allows us to read the Word, it reveals the Word, and it allows the seer to see what was, what is, and things that are to be. Without this light, We don't know where we're at. We don't know what certain things mean. We don't know what the end result is. Things are mysterious to us, just as a book would be mysterious to you in the nighttime if you had no source of light to read the book. So the seer can know precisely where he's at and where he's going by the light of the revealed word. Amen. We know that God has a plan. We know that his plan is written in his word. We know that God wants to reveal his word to us, but we know that it takes spiritual eyes to be able to see it, and it takes light. So once again, in Malachi 4, we're told that the sun would rise again with healing in his wings around the time of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So just before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which we know comes into being or unfolds in time at the ending of the Gentile dispensation, at the ending of the seven ages that are allotted to the Gentile churches when God is dealing with the Gentiles. But then once God is through dealing with the Gentiles, we know that he turns to the Jews for a period of 3.5 years. So we also know that God has never left the earth without a witness, but has always had spiritual light-giving vessels here on the earth to accomplish the works of his great plan here on the earth. And without this spiritual light for man, we know that man was made a spirit being first, and he needs spiritual light just like he needs natural light. Man, without this light, he would stumble, he would fall, not being able to tell where he was, where he's going, nor what laid around him in his journey while he's here on the earth. So spiritual light is, it's a wonderful blessing, right? Without spiritual light, we don't know why we're here. We don't know where we came from. We don't know what our purpose is. We don't know who God is. We don't know where we're going. All we have is questions. Spiritual light is such a wonderful blessing. Just to have that light, friends. There's a peace, there's a rest that comes just having that light. And yet we find that there are those that would rather not be in the presence of this spiritual light, but would rather walk in darkness. And we shake our head because, you know, if somebody was walking around, let's say it's a new moon outside, let's say it's midnight, it's dark, and somebody is trying to get from one point to another and they have no source of light. And you say, hey, I've got a light, you know, I can share this light with you and you can use this and you can safely get home. If that person were to tell you, no, I'd rather not have the light, you'd think, well, that's strange, you know, that's really odd, because without this light, you have no way of knowing whether you're going to get home, or whether you'll get home safely or get home in time and so on and so forth. But for somebody to say, no, I'd rather walk in darkness, it just kind of boggles your mind, because it just seems so natural that anybody would want to walk in the light, right? But what's taking place is, since it's spiritual light, the light exposes their deeds for what they are. So that they would rather walk in darkness so that the wickedness of their deeds remains hidden. They don't want the wickedness of their deeds to be made known. They don't want to face the wickedness of their deeds, but they do want to still walk in them. So Jesus, speaking of those that walk in darkness by choice, said that their sin remains. Now notice, they don't have to walk in darkness. That's the thing, you know. People say, well, this isn't fair. The light was sent. You don't have to walk in darkness. But if you choose to walk in darkness, claiming that you're walking in light, well, then your sin remains. So it's not because they're walking in darkness that their sin remains, but it's because they do so while claiming to walk in the light. And they are avoiding that light the light that was sent to them, so they are choosing to walk in darkness rather than light. And they walk in a false light or a man-made light or, you know, maybe a light that has six colors instead of seven. So they'll be blind to one of those, to the seventh color. And, you know, there are things that only that seventh light can illuminate, right? Maybe that's why the book isn't all the way open to some people, because they're not walking in the fullness of the light. And so without the fullness of the light, there are things that you just cannot see. So they claim to have eyes to see, yet they're walking in darkness. What a, it just seems strange, doesn't it? It just seems like this is so avoidable. It's, why would anybody choose to do this? And yet we know that there are those that would rather have their minds darkened and walk in darkness than walk in the light. You know, kind of like cockroaches, you know, I'm not calling anybody a cockroach, but, you know, I remember my grandmother's trailer in Chicago. I remember one year we came to visit and somehow her trailer got infested with cockroaches. And I wasn't too excited about that. I was trying to imagine going to sleep, and I was imagining in my mind, while I'm asleep, my mouth comes open and maybe one of them falls off the ceiling into my mouth. And the reason why these kind of thoughts are going through my mind is because you get up to go to the bathroom and you turn on the light and you hear all these feet, you know, and the cockroaches are running somewhere. They're going to go hide somewhere. And it's like, well, where were you before I turned on the light? And where are you hiding at? And yeah, I had quite an imagination, so it wasn't something that I was. I was glad when we left Grandma's house, and I was glad when my mom and dad paid to have the trailer fumigated the next year or whatever, so that when we visited again, I mean, the cockroaches were where the cereal boxes are at. You know, they're in the bathroom. They're everywhere. But the cockroaches, they don't want to come out in the light, right? They live in the dark. They stay in the dark. They're afraid of the light. But we love the light. Amen. So they're walking in a false light. What they claim to see is really what they are imagining that they see, because they're worshiping the god of their imagination. They don't actually see, but they imagine that God is this way or God is that way. He's a big, fat, doty grandpa, or he's a, you know, a hippie god, or he's a Methodist god, or this or that. They don't actually see him, present tense. They imagine him, and they're worshiping the god of their imagination, as Paul would say. Walking in a false light, and a man-made light, if you will, so that their minds are darkened to the truth. Jesus said in St. John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." So he came to bring light to those that want to see, "and that they which see might be made blind." Those that claim to be the spiritual leaders, claim to have the spiritual light, that they might be blind, because what they're seeing is not what's real. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Can you imagine talking to your creator that way? I mean, what if you were the creator? What if you just formed some stuff out of dough or out of clay, and you made this marvelous work, and then you smote it and you said, "Speak," and it begins speaking and it looks up at you and wants to argue with you. I know what I would do. But the Lord is long-suffering, isn't he? Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. They claimed to be the enlightened ones. And they said unto him, are we blind also? Why did they even ask that question? I wouldn't have asked that. But somehow they must have known. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So they're claiming to see the truth, which they don't really see. And because they're claiming to see the truth, and they don't, they're claiming to be the experts, they're claiming to know God's will, their sin remains. He said, if you were truly blind, who could blame you, right? Because you can't see it. So, what I'm getting at here this morning is that it's hard for those that have a love for the truth to even imagine somebody that would not love truth as they do, right? You just assume that everybody wants to know the truth, that everybody would, you know, and they'll actually, many people will actually make that profession, but in reality, they really don't want the truth. So it's especially hard to understand how somebody can claim to be walking in truth or light, and yet they're actually not walking in truth, but instead they're walking in darkness. So it's easy to understand that we all, every one of us, walked in darkness at one time, as did all other Gentiles, and also it's easy to understand why many still do. But why would a people come to the light and then refuse to walk in it? That just seems like a great paradox, doesn't it? Only because the light shone in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness can't even perceive the light simply because they were born blind and they remain in that blind state. They truly can't see that light. So when a person is born blind, it doesn't matter whether the light is on or off. The light in that regard is not giving them any kind of a benefit. They cannot perceive the light with their eyes, and the light is therefore of no benefit to them other than perhaps maybe to warm them. The sun can warm you, but if you're blind, there's no other benefit. Well, maybe it'll give you some vitamin D, but other than that, there's no other benefit. It's not benefiting your eyes. So the Church of the Living God, we know, started out on the journey, walking in the full light of the glorious gospel, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. But then we see that the first church aimed at the second coming of the Lord, aimed at the change of the body, aimed at the maturity of the body, aimed at the maturity of the saints, aimed at the wedding of the bride and the bridegroom, but then relaxed and began to drift away from this highest of all callings in Christ Jesus. And what followed after that were dark days for the Gentiles. And yet the light of the Word, it never did go out completely throughout all seven ages. There was light still in each stage throughout each age. But we're promised that the full light of the Word would return to the church once again. Amen. In the evening time of the Gentile church. Amen. And you and I are privileged. Amen. We're privileged. Amen. To be living in such a time as that. Amen. Amen. There's no light that's missing. The light has been restored. It's a bright light. Amen. So once again, it is ironic that in the evening time, when the light has returned to shine in its full force to the church, that the nominal church is claiming that everyone who accepts the Lord Jesus as their Savior is going in the rapture. Saved? Of course they're saved. If you confess, believe in your heart, confess with your lips that He is your Savior, well, there's salvation in that. Amen. And salvation is glorious, and salvation is wonderful, and salvation is needful. And salvation is for everyone, including whosoever will. But they don't understand that the rapture is the time of the marriage of the Lamb. It's the time of the change of the body. It's the time of the first resurrection, the resurrection of the bride throughout all the ages. And they don't understand that only the elect lady, the true church, is going up in the rapture to meet the Lord in the air. He's not going to step down here on the earth. We're going to meet him in the air. And a mature bride church that is walking in the light as he is in the light. Amen? So they claim to be walking in the light, but the fact is they're walking in darkness. Now, friends, you can't have it both ways. And there's no part way. There's no door number 3 or door number 4. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. And the choice is up to us whether we're going to walk in the light or walk in the darkness. They don't have the parable of the 10 virgins, as Jesus tells us that parable. They don't have extra oil for their lamps, and they have responded to the bridegroom call, go ye out to meet him, just as the bride has responded in the nighttime. But their lamps have gone out. So they have there's no way for them to meet him. They can't find him. They can search, but they can't find the door, so to speak. And so the light that they claim to walk in is a mere painting of partial light that was here before the full light of the Word was restored in this hour. So the light that they're looking at is a static light. It's a non-living light, right? It's a painting of light. It's a photograph. It's a picture of what the light looked like, right? Rather than actual burning flame light. Now, can you tell the difference between a flaming light and a photograph? Of course. A photograph won't burn you. It won't heat you. It might warm your heart, but that's about as far as it'll go, right? There's no other benefit, right? If a man is freezing to death and you give him a picture of a fire, he's still going to freeze to death. Right? He might be encouraged by seeing a nice picture, but he's still going to die. Right? So there's a definite difference between light from a day gone by, which is not actually light any longer. Right? We've got recordings of that light. We've got snapshots of that light. But the light that we walk in is present tense. And it's always present tense. Right? You're walking in the light as he is in the light. So when the light moves on, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "This then is the message that we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light." So wherever he's at, there's light, right? And in him is no darkness at all. Isn't that wonderful? There's no gray area. There's no, I wonder about this, or I'm scared about that, can I trust, or whatever. It's all light. No darkness at all. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying. And we do not the truth. That's just straight up. I mean, people would say, well, that's hard. No, that's just physics. These are laws, right? If you're claiming that you're having fellowship with him and you're walking in darkness, how? How are you having fellowship with him? He's light. If you're having fellowship with him, you're going to be in the light. You cannot be in his presence without being in light, because he is light. So if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have fellowship one with another. So we can't even claim that we're having the true Christian fellowship with one another, except we're walking in the very same light, His light, present tense light, the light of the Word, the light of our day. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ's Son cleanses us from all sin. It makes us blameless. It makes us spotless. We are washed by the water of the Word. If we're walking in that light, we're continually being washed. The light is the best antiseptic that there is, right? It cleanses. It washes. It makes white as snow. It removes errors. Hallelujah. So if we're walking in the light as He is in the light, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then He says, "Learn of me that I'm meek and that I'm lowly. Take my yoke upon you and be yoked with me. My yoke is light. My burden is easy. And learn of me. You'll learn my ways." You're yoked up with Him, right? And He says, "And you'll find rest for your soul." So the first rest you find is the rest from laboring against sin. But then the second rest is that you're walking with Him. You're yoked together with Him. You're learning of Him. You're walking in light. If you're yoked to Him, everywhere you go, there's light. Everywhere you go, you can see where your footsteps, where your next footstep is going to be, because you're walking in the light. So you're not going to be stumbling and bumbling, and you're not going to be getting together with, "I think it's this, and I think it's that, and what do you think, and what do you think," and, right? But you're going to be walking in, "Thus saith the Lord." You're going to have His Word and know what He wants done with it, because you're walking with Him. And He is the Word, and He'll tell you what He wants done with it. He'll lead you into it. He'll lead you into all truth. You will not walk into darkness, but you'll walk in the light as He is in the light. Hallelujah. So we see a great principle of God here. God is our spiritual light. And where He is, there is light. There's no darkness. So if we're in a church that is in darkness, well, He's outside. You say, "That's a hard thing to say." Well, no, it's just a statement of fact. If He was inside, it wouldn't be dark. You wouldn't feel those creepy feelings. You wouldn't feel all those spirits. So where His Word is unfolding, there's light. And when His Word is revealed and then manifested, well, that is light. That's what light is. It's God's Word being made manifest. God's Word, this is that. God's Word being lived out. That is light. So if we walk in that light, the light of the Word, because He is the living Word of God, if we walk in that light, well, then we are saved, as John said. We're cleansed. We have fellowship with one another. Amen? We're in the light. And every time we come together for the hearing of the Word, that is light shining in our midst. It is every time we turn in prayer requests, every time God answers, that's light shining in the midst. Amen? We find answers to our questions. We receive direction for our next steps. It's light shining on our path. And so, of course, we come together for that. Right? Because we're not going to find it out there in the world. We find it wherever He's at. And He promised, "Where two or more are gathered, I'll be there." Hallelujah. So we know that there's always going to be light if we come together in His name. But this walk that we are describing, it's not a single event, but it's a journey. It's a collection of events in a journey, right? It's a journey that leads us to the goal of maturity in Christ, obedience to His Word, full obedience to His Word. It leads us to an event called the rapture, an event called the body change, an event called the gathering together of with all the saints of all the ages, the meeting in the air, the great wedding supper that will take place, then the great honeymoon or the millennium. So there's lots and lots and lots of events that are connected in this walk. It's one walk, but there's lots of events. And we know that as the sun rises in the east in the natural and sets in the west, so does the gospel light travel. It started it. This used to be an Eastern book. It started out as an Eastern book in the Eastern part of the world. It's a Western book now. It's understood by Western people. If you take this Western book now back east, they'll look at you and scratch and, well, where'd you get that? Why do you think this? Well, because it's light in the evening time. It's light in the west, right? But eventually that light goes back to the east. Once again, it goes full circle. Amen. So we have been walking where the light is presently shining and is being vindicated. That's the thing about it, friends. If we were following cunningly devised fables, if we were following, you know, a cult or something that there's no vindication, well, why would we want to do that, right? But God proves His Word. He wants to prove it. And as far as I'm concerned, He's proven His Word more than the devil's ever proved anything. He's proved His Word more in this hour, in this age, than at any other time in the history of the world. Right? Because He's proving it in a many-membered body. All over the world. Not just in one corner, but everywhere. If thou canst believe. So we're walking where the light is presently shining, is presently being vindicated, so that we're walking in the light, as He is in the light. Now, if we stop in our walk with Him, and we refuse to go further with His Word, well, then we are soon living in darkness, because the light continues to move on. Friends, that's why I get nervous. It's not a doubt, it's not a distrust. It's not a reflection on anybody, but when we have particularly new ones in the faith that are in the body, and then we see them, their attendance starts to drop off and starts to drop off, you know what's going to happen, right? We're no match for the devil, and you're moving away from the light. And after a while, you can get comfortable moving away from the light, because now there's things in the world perhaps that you're looking to, and there's mirages and false lights here and there, and you know, and a lot of times the pressure lets up a little bit. You know, well, it's hard, Brother Doug. When I'm going to church, it's hard, and I'm going through trials and this and that. Yeah, the devil's after you. I get that, right? But I also get that when you pull away, the devil says, "Well, I don't need to fight that person any longer. They're already working for me." Right? So it ought to make us nervous when all men speak well of us, and when there's no trials in our lives. Not the other way around. So, the nominal churches, the majority of professed Christians today, they're not walking in the present light of this hour. You say, how can you... Listen, I'm not making any statements. These aren't my thoughts. This is what we're told by the Spirit in our day. That they put Him outside. And that they told Him, we don't need anything. Right? They're not walking with Him. They're not going forward. And we know that what the present tense light is. And we know that it's been vindicated. So where that light is, there's healing, there's deliverance, there's peace, there's joy, there's salvation, Hallelujah. There's overcoming. There's revelation. There's the will of God being performed. There's a body change coming. There's a maturity that's taking place. There's Christ being reflected in a body. There's preeminence that's taking place. There's the mind of Christ back in a body once again. So the message from the Lord Jesus himself to the churches of this age tells us this, right? Just as a reminder, as we've looked at on Wednesday night, we've been looking at it a little bit here lately. Many are satisfied with what they claim to have. And they say from their own lips, we have need of nothing. Now, even with all that we have, I would never say that. There's a desire in me for more. And since that desire is there, that tells me there is more. Hallelujah. So, if they're not truly walking in the light, well, you can't have it both ways. They are in gross darkness, and yet they claim to be in the light. It is an enlightened age, is it not? An age that we live in where knowledge is increasing at such a rapid pace and that no individual could possibly take it all in. But this enlightenment is not, it's not the true light that was sent to the church and comes not from the tree of life, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, friends, I'm not here to say, you know, as Brother Branham said and people got out of balance on, Brother Branham said, I'm not promoting ignorance, right? We got to work, you know, if there's something that we can learn that'll make this life better, easier, of course we're going to take advantage of that, right? But what we're here foremost for is to feed off of the tree of life. Amen? And it's revelation that means more to the believer than anything. Right? So we're constantly seeking that revelation which produces light. Revelation itself is not light, but it produces light because revelation then leads to a manifestation, if we can believe, mixed with faith. It leads to a manifestation. When that word is manifested, that is light. When they, on the day of Pentecost, when they asked Peter, they asked the 120 that were out on the streets, they asked, well, what is this? You know, we don't get it. It's not, you know, it's not the third hour yet, and it looks like you guys are drunk. You're rolling around the streets. You're speaking in other tongues. We're hearing you in our own language. What's going on? What is this? Well, the word was being manifested at that point. The day before, they couldn't have given him this answer. But this day, as the word is being manifested, as the word is being quickened, it's light. And so Peter said, this is that. That the prophet Joel spoke of. You want to know what the understanding, what the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy is? This is that, right? It's light. So we know that both of those trees have spread forth their branches, reaching around the earth, and they both are producing fruit. And, you know, we're not message Amish, right? I'm not going to say, you know, so we know that more people have been killed in automobile accidents here in America than all the wars we fought in, right? Well, that's off of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So bless God, I'm not going to drive a vehicle, right? I am. I'm going to shun the wrong and do the right. I'm going to have the right motive and objective in using it. But if I can drive 60 miles and I don't have to walk it, I'm going to drive. And I'm not going to pay somebody else to drive me around. I don't even get that. That's so hypocritical. I mean, if you're truly going to be an Amish, go all the way. Don't have buttons and don't use anything that's round and shaped like a wheel. Wasn't the invention of fire, you know, or the discovery of fire, wasn't that kind of off the tree of knowledge? I don't know. Where do you draw the line, right? Why do I say that? Because some people will just be so dogmatic on it, right? Bless God, stay off the internet. Well, have a birth and then get on the internet. Right? If you're not born again, let's put some safeguards up. Let's put that computer in the living room where everybody's around. And right? But there's reasons to use the internet. Right? I pay all my bills on the internet. Right? I shop. I mean, there's going to come a time when you don't ever have to leave your house, right? Except for church. I'm not going to stay home and just, right? Forsake not the assembling together. Even the more so as the day approaches. Had a brother that's not even in the message any longer, and he was so anti-internet. And I had a discussion with him, and he said, "Brother Doug, I got people in the church that are, you know, got this problem and that problem because they're on the internet." And I'm like, "Well, get them to Christ." Amen. Right? "Oh, well, that's not the solution. What is the solution?" Right? Get them to Christ. Well, they're on Facebook and they're just seeing all these nasty things. Listen, friends, if you go on Facebook and you do not go public and you choose your friends, you're not going to see that stuff. Right? Unless somebody gets, you know, whatever, scammed somehow or whatever, and then that's dealt with. But the implication there is, well, if you get on Facebook, you're not going in the rapture. If you don't, you are. You could go up on top of the Himalayas and get away from everything and still go straight to hell. Right. So we thank God for the advances in medicine and different things, and we can take advantage of, right? And I'm not sure I'd want to ride a horse for my main mode of transportation. I'd do it if that's all that was available, I suppose. I'd learn to like a horse and, you know, learn to figure out how to keep them from wanting to go back to the barn and... I've never really had good luck. You know, the few times that we've rented horses, I always get the nag that wants to go right back, you know. I've had ones that will get up next to a tree and try and rub me off, you know. My car doesn't do that. So man thinks that he's come to a higher state of enlightenment as he pushes for human rights, for democracy, for concern for his fellow man, for better nutrition, for better health care, better working conditions, better entertainment, longer life on the earth. Well, what's wrong with those things? Nothing really. But all without a need for the cross. Trying to avoid the need, looking for eternal life without a cross. You won't find it. She is rich, increased with goods, and has need of nothing, she claims. Nothing. Yet she's lukewarm towards the things of the Lord. Lukewarm towards His Word. Lukewarm towards the evening time light, and her zeal is not for the things of the word, but just change it, put one little letter in there. Her zeal is for the things of the world. And yet she claims to be looking for the soon coming of the Lord. Now, when we speak of the coming of the Lord, Scripture tells us that the Lord's coming is in three stages, right? He came first, we know, to redeem his bride by coming among us, living a perfect life 2,000 years ago, and then dying on a cross for the sins of mankind. Then he ascended back into heaven with his own blood as a sin offering for all that he came for and all that would come from that point on. His second coming is when he comes for his bride, the one that he has ransomed, the one that he paid the price for, the one that he interceded for, the one that he cleansed, the one that he dressed, the one that he has made ready for his coming. And we are living in the day of his soon return. We know that. Amen. At the end of the seven ages of his church here on the earth. So he comes a second time, and those that meet him, they're going to meet him in the air. And to be able to meet him in the air will require a body change. Amen. Without a body change, you won't meet him in the air. You'll stay right here on the ground. His third coming is when he comes back again to the earth with his saints, as we read there in Zechariah. His third coming is his physical and spiritual return back to the earth, and it's also our spiritual and physical return back to the earth. So we notice that in his third coming, he sets foot on the very same piece of the earth that he ascended on. It's so interesting how God has these patterns through the scriptures of different things. So he was actually standing on the Mount of Olives when he ascended, and the angels pointed out that ascension. He will descend on the very same Mount of Olives just to the east of the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem. And the angels spoke at his ascension, and here's what they said as a reminder, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, I don't know. I haven't searched that out completely, but I'm guessing that the allusion to a Sabbath day's journey, you can't walk very far on a Sabbath day, right? You're not supposed to. Well, you can see the Mount of Olives from Mount Calvary. You can see it from the Eastern Gate. You go down into this valley. You come up on the other side. You know, you can do it in half a day or less than that even, right? So it's not a very far walk, in other words. So, of course, we see this descending taking place in the portion of the book of Zechariah that we just read this morning. And he fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah at a time when Israel becomes again a great stumbling stone to the world. And it's at a time when all nations gather against Israel to fight against her, which we know to be the great battle of Armageddon. You see how quickly it could come upon us, right? You see here, even here in America, the hatred. It's just, I mean, it's not even veiled. It's not even covered. It's laying right there, right at the surface, you know, just waiting for a few things to be taken out of the way. I mean, it is just rank hatred. Yes. You know, not because somebody did something to you, not because, not for any reason, just hatred. So all nations will gather against Israel. That includes America. You and I won't be here at that time. So this is just before the millennial reign, and it is actually the ushering in of Christ in his earthly kingdom, his saints coming with him to fight in this battle. And at that time, he literally sets foot on the earth, which is different from the time of his second coming. In his second coming, he's not going to stand on the earth. We're going to meet him in the air. So in his second coming, his feet do not actually touch the earth. We meet the Lord in the air. His feet don't touch the earth because he's still interceding for the 144,000 and the remnant of the Gentiles. So we meet the Lord in the air in that coming of the Lord when he comes to lay claim on what he has purchased and what he has interceded for as our high priest. His third coming is coming back with his ransomed bride after the wedding supper. Now, this is something that has been questioned, pondered over, probed at, argued, debated about down through the ages. And there's massive disagreement over this. There's massive confusion yet in the world regarding his coming. There was, at his first coming, there was confusion. They thought he was coming to be a king. They were looking for his third coming, and this was his first coming. Most of Christendom today is looking for the physical return of Christ where he steps forth on the earth again. I just want to read a couple of things from the secular, well, actually from the nominal Christian realm before we close here this morning. On November 9th and 10th of 2013, the Reverend Billy Graham broadcasted a message that he called My Hope America, which was his familiar and wonderful message of the cross that he delivered from his wheelchair at that time from his home in North Carolina. He had turned 95. That's amazing, right? Still preaching at 95. And he had turned 95, and he was throwing out the gospel net once again to the nation one final time. And he was trying to get people to look at the cross of Calvary and to confess Christ as their personal Savior, look back to what took place 2,000 years ago and confess him as their Savior. And I quote, in a video that was recorded over the past year, Graham delivered his familiar message about the saving power of Jesus Christ and expressed concern about the nation's direction. Now, this was 12 years ago. Our country is in a great need of a spiritual awakening, he says. There have been times that I've wept as I've gone from city to city, and I've seen how far people have wandered from God. Rapper Lecrae and Christian rocker, that's kind of a contradiction in terms, in my opinion, Christian and rocker, but Christian rocker Lacey Strum gave testimony in the video about the impact of Christ in their lives. The problem with his message is not the preaching of the cross. It is that his message is, in order to make the rapture, all you need to do is recognize the cross and make your confession. The message of the cross is needful. It doesn't matter who you are. We all have to hear the message of the cross and believe and confess. It's glorious, but it's only part of the message of Christ to his church. So you would think that when Reverend Billy Graham recognized how far people have drifted from God and the need for a spiritual awakening, that he would recognize that there was something that was lacking in his message that would bring this awakening. His problem was that he didn't take the people far enough to actually get them to a personal walk with Christ. That's the solution. You need to get people connected to the present tense Jesus Christ and in a walk with him. Amen? Where they're walking in the light as he is in the light. He succeeded in getting them to believe on Christ, which is a wonderful thing, but he failed to get them to the present tense Christ in a personal relationship with him. And that was his message as one of the messengers that was sent to Sodom to call a people out to escape the fiery judgment that was coming to Sodom. He pointed them back to the Jesus that walked the shores of Galilee. So far, so good. But he never led them to the present tense Christ who's here with us today. To the unfolding of the word that's here today. Amen. Now, as to the second coming of the Lord, his coming has intentionally been obscure until the time of his coming. And it's summed up in the book of Zechariah this way: this will not be clear until the evening time when it shall be light. Amen. Zechariah 14:6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. So it's at a time when the light will be obscure. It will be a time of great coldness. It'll be a time of great lukewarmness. Iniquity shall abound, as Paul said, and the love of many shall wax cold, as Paul said. So these are conditions of the end time. So think about it. If the rapture was to occur today, we would only be 3.5 years away from this great battle that we read about that takes place when Christ and his bride, his elect bride, come back to the earth. So this is something that is for our day, and it's something that's for our hour. Amen. I feel sorry for people that have to learn English, including myself. Right? You can use the same word, and it can have so many different meanings, spelled the same way. Maybe not spelled the same way. I don't know what language we'll be speaking in the millennium, but I don't think it'll be English. So the end time is to be a time of great spiritual coldness, lukewarmness towards spiritual things. There will be darkness. The shining of light is obscured by, as we read in Revelation chapter 9, the keys were given to Apollyon to open up the bottomless pit, and smoke was coming out of the pit. So we've got that smoke from hell that's pouring out in this last day, and it's permeating every crack and corner. It obscures your vision. The smell of that smoke gets everywhere. And yet the church is self-assured in its own assessment. But in the assessment of Christ himself, of his own church, he's standing outside the church, knocking to get back in. And if this sounds strange to us, we only need to look back at Israel's assessment of itself shortly before they were cut off for their lukewarmness and for their iniquity. The church today is smug, is self-satisfied, is in need of nothing, so they say. They're satisfied in their revelation. They're satisfied in their understanding. They're satisfied in their spiritual condition. The church has put a period after what they claim to believe and to where they have come to. In other words, there's nothing more to be revealed, and there's nothing left for them but the coming of the Lord. Any furtherance of God's word would be in the future, according to them. The church world wants nothing more. The church world is content. So if you are desiring more, you're in a minority here this morning. Amen? And you should thank God, because Jesus himself said, "Blessed are they that hunger, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that thirst." Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. And yet the Lord says, so they say they're content, but the Lord says, you're wretched, you're blind, you're destitute, you're naked, and you don't know it. You're miserable. Yet the more educated people, we have more educated people in this last day than we have for thousands of years. And once again, I'm not throwing out education, but education without God. So Isaiah was living in an end time of the Jewish dispensation when Israel was being carried away into captivity because of their lukewarmness, because of their iniquity. And then a Jeremiah also rose up, and then an Ezekiel prophesies from Babylon while in captivity. Israel as a nation was coming to an end, was being carried away into Babylon, being carried away into confusion, into a place of many voices. And the sad part was that they couldn't see why a God of love would allow this to happen to them. How could God's chosen people be taken away from the land that he had given to them? And they couldn't see that it was because they had turned from him and had incorporated other gods, false gods, and because they had distorted the original word of truth to the point that God was just fed up with them. And the Lord said, I'll let them be taken down to Babylon, where they will be stripped of their homeland, their temple will be destroyed, they will be made slaves to strange people, to strange ways, to strange gods. And God uses Nebuchadnezzar to bring tribulation upon them and removes them from his sight because of their adulteries. And the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, they brought one indictment after another against the people, and the people would not receive it. That's the kicker there. There's mercy, there's grace. If you'll just repent, if you'll just receive the word of the Lord, if you'll just quit fighting against it, receive it. Those that are sent. But instead, people scorned and mocked God's messengers. Sound familiar? And they thought, well, how could it be that we, the seed of Abraham, could be swept away like this into Babylon by this Nebuchadnezzar? How could Nebuchadnezzar be able to do these sorts of things to us? It's because they mocked the prophets of God, they scorned their words, and they refused to repent. See how this could repeat? Instead, they said, we have need of nothing. We're fine. And the Bible tells us that the Lord sent them his prophets with his word until there was no remedy. So we're living in a world that it's in the very same condition as it was back then. Friends, can I put it this way? It can't be fixed. You can pray for this world all you want, but it can't be fixed. You should pray for individuals. But this world can't be fixed. And God would wipe out the whole thing if it weren't for the fact that there's a faithful few, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Enoch. And just as it was in the days of Noah, just before the destruction of the world, God has sent a message of deliverance, and he's provided a way of escape for his elect few before he smites the earth with a curse, which is his only alternative. And the world is bringing this upon themselves. To reject light is to walk in darkness. Do we understand that? To reject mercy is to come under judgment. Come under the judgment of a righteous, just, and holy God. He declared, as we read in Malachi, I'll smite the earth with a curse. But not before sending Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts of the children back to the original faith of the fathers. Amen? He says, I have declared that I will have a church that's without spot or blemish or wrinkle. And I'm going to call Elijah to call her unto me. And there's going to be a marriage of a lamb. And there has to be a people that are ready for this marriage. And I'm going to make sure that there is, and I'm going to make sure that they're ready. Isaiah 5:18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Let me just spend a moment on this, and we'll pull over. How sad. What we're reading right here in Isaiah is Isaiah is saying they drag their sins along with them with a rope. A people that are on their way to heaven, and yet they drag their sins along with them. Cartloads of sin. And they claim that everyone is going to be in the rapture. Have you heard that before? All roads lead to heaven. Everyone's going to be in the rapture. But as we've said before, and we'll say it again, the only way we go in this rapture is to be born again of the Holy Spirit of God and become a new creature of a new race. And when you are truly born again of His Spirit, your sins are dealt with once and for all. You're not pulling them behind you. And they're not even going before you. They're gone. He's dealt with your sin. Hallelujah. Once and for all. And you are no longer the man that you once were. And you're not trying to drag your sins along with you. You've been divorced from your sin. And your days of living in sin are over. Oh, sure, we'll make mistakes. But it's not the desire of our heart to go out and make mistakes. We will make mistakes, and when we do, we will repent zealously. But you've been divorced from your sin, and your days of living in sin, where you're enjoying sin, those days are over. And you are no longer weighted down with a load of sin, with a load of unbelief, and you're no longer pulling on a rope, dragging a cart behind you. Your nature has changed so that sin becomes as dead as midnight. Amen. And the church says, amen. Isaiah 5:19, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. What a mockery towards God, friends. They say, in other words, bring it on. Take your best shot. They don't maybe say these things out loud, but they show them by their actions. And Brother Branham taught us time and time and time again that our actions speak louder than our words. So just as in the New Testament, where it says scoffers will arise in the last days, and they certainly have, that will say the Lord has delayed His coming. Where is the sign of His coming? You know, we've been saying that He's been coming for 2,000 years. Where is He at? And these are people that don't truly know God. They've not taken His yoke upon themselves. They've not learned of Him. They're not walking with Him. These are people who know that He says that He will come, and yet they're not looking for His coming. And that's why Jesus said, when you see these things coming to pass, look up. For your redemption draweth nigh. They say, the Lord has delayed His coming, and nothing's going to happen. Just eat, drink, and be merry. And they're also saying, if tribulation is coming, let God do it, you know, if He can. It's just, you know, just, it's arrogance. Verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. We're living in a day like that, aren't we? That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We read in the New Testament that He hides Himself from the wise and from the prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength. To mingle strong drink. So we see in Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18 where the church, so called, is drunken with the blood of the saints, right? And we also see that we're told that all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We know that wine is an intoxicant. We know that one of the things that an intoxicant does is it deadens your mind. It numbs your mind. It you can't discern. You can't focus. You even struggle with memory. You struggle with what's real and what isn't real. And that's really why people do drink a lot of times, because they're trying to escape from a reality that's too harsh. So when people drink alcohol, the first thing to go is their judgment. And they prove it. Well, I'm fine, as they stumble this way or that. Well, I can drive, as they run over the cones. They can't reason properly, but they often believe that they can. The mind is numb, and the body does what the body wants to do, because there's not a very good connection between the mind and the body. So since the mind is numb, the person takes no responsibility for their behavior. And we're living in a world that is drunk, as Jesus said, on the cares of this life. So when they look at God, you know, they see three and not one. You tell them the truth, they don't care. It's hard to even get them to pay attention. They say, well, what difference does it make? Didn't we have a Secretary of State that said that one time? Running for president? What difference does it make if it was a walk in the park or it was terrorists, you know, over there in Libya? What difference? Ask the guys that died, what difference does it make? Right? But that's the attitude. And people get away with that. What difference does it make? God don't care. What difference does it make if a man grows his hair out or not? What difference does it make if a woman cuts her hair? Even just trims it. What difference does it make? What difference does it make if a woman wears high heels or not? Or wears garments pertaining to a man? What difference? What difference does it make how we're baptized? What difference does it make if we come to church or not? What difference does it make if we just stream? Because you're going downstream, that's why. The mind is numb. The body does what it wants to do. No responsibility for their behavior. Drunk on the cares of life. You tell them the truth, they don't care. And they say, what difference does it make? We're all going to heaven anyway. Where the Word tells them how to dress, how to act, how to baptize, how to live, they say, oh, God doesn't care. That's interesting. Have you ever met him? Have you ever read his word? Because in his word, he does care. I wouldn't want to serve a God that doesn't care. So they drag their huge cart of iniquities behind them. What a burden. Verse 23, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So when people say, what difference does it make? What they are really saying is, I despise the word of the Lord. Well, not exactly. Okay, how about this? They're lukewarm towards the word of the Lord. That's just as bad. In fact, in God's eyes, it's worse. Because you know what to do and you don't do it. So why is Malachi 4 destruction coming to the Gentile nations? Well, it's coming because the chaff is so dry that it won't take much to set it on fire. And they've put Jesus outside of his own church, and they despise his word, and they will not take his counsel, and they want a name that they live, but they don't want to take his word. And this causes the mockery and the scorn for the things of God. Lukewarmness allows the mind to settle on the things of life and on the attractions of this life. Meanwhile, there's an army, a host, that's gathering for this great battle. There's a great battle that's going to take place in 3.5 years, plus however long to the rapture. And we are told that, we've been told these things. We've been told that the music of Pat Boone and Ford and some of these others were preparing people for this great battle. You think, well, how could that matter? Everything matters. The worship they are giving is to idols of sin, goddesses of women, lust, and it's gathering them and binding them together. But when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Amen. And the roll is being called. Amen. Amen. What a mixed up and dark day, huh? It's so light that you just rejoice from the top of, from the mountaintop, from the top of your lungs, from the top of your voice. You rejoice because there's never been a day like this. And at the same time, you weep because there's never been a more wicked, deceitful day as this. There's never been a darker day as this, where in broad daylight, God is being challenged. Verse 7, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. Aren't you glad? We know, there's prophecies that have went forth over the years, and some of them are right, some of them aren't. There was Mother Shipton and others that predicted when his second coming would be, but only a prophet can know the mind of God, and the mind of God can only be revealed first, unto his servants, the prophets. It can't be known by a seminary. It comes to his prophets first. So in the time that the world is in this condition, we're promised that light shall come. And only the elect of God will see that light when it comes, and they will then know the day of his coming and will see clearly the fullness of the word in their day. And they'll recognize the presence of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They'll be in a love affair with him. They'll be walking. Friends, it's exactly an Enoch walk. Exactly. Where you're walking with him, and one day he's going to say, all right, it's time to go home. Just keep on walking. Just keep on walking. Amen. He will reveal, from the Greek word phaneroo, he will reveal or manifest or declare himself to them and will send them a message to make them ready to unite with him and for the meeting in the air. And this is all his doing. And this is us surrendering. This is us accepting. It's not us working, laboring. It's us surrendering. It's us not fighting against it. It's us accepting. So it's not that he's trying to hide from the world, but the world can't see him because they are blind to him and they're blind to his word. But we know that when the word is manifested, that is light. The sun in its strength means nothing to a blind man. Laodicea is blind, without understanding, yet heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Notice that. It's not that they don't love God. They love pleasure more. In a time like that, there shall be light given to an elect people. Chosen of God and not of man. Not to an organization, not to a kingdom building, but to a people chosen of God, a people that come from the east and west. An evening time light for an evening time people that are living in the closing hours of the Gentile dispensation.
Amen.
Let's stand. That is just one more way of preaching the message to you. That is our message. We're not walking in darkness, we're walking in light. Just as he said that we would. And he chose you to walk in that light. You say, well, that don't seem fair. Well, a person that wasn't chosen to walk in that light doesn't care. So what's not fair about that? But you do. There's something in you. You want to walk in the light. You're looking for more light. And more light will be unfolded to us throughout eternity. It's not going to be boring in eternity. He's going to continue to reveal himself. He's infinite. Hallelujah. You love him? Amen. It shall be light in the evening time. You believe that? It shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory you will surely find. Through the waterway, it is the light today, buried in the precious Jesus Christ. Young and old, repent of all your sins. Holy Ghost will surely enter in. For the evening light has come. It is a fact that God and Christ are one. With all your heart, it shall be light. In the evening time, the path to glory you will surely find. Through the waterway, it is the light today, buried in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Young and old, the Holy Ghost will surely enter in. The evening light has come. It is a fact that God and Christ are one. One more time. It shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory. Thank you, Lord. Through the waterway, it is the light today, buried in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Young and old.